Welcome to the podcast of Grace Covenant Church, where we are transformed by God's grace, connected through relationships, and committed to service.
If you'll turn in your Bibles to, let's see, Matthew chapter 18. You know what? You probably don't even need that. I'm sorry. I'm going to do the whole thing up on the screen so you can see it and memorize it. It's your verse to memorize this week, but I think it's going to be hard to leave here without an outline in your head anyway. When I was in college, I thought my freshman year anyway, I thought I'd try my hand at boxing. And as it turned out, all I tried was my face. It was not much of a career, and thankfully I had an injury to my hand and couldn't box anymore. But there was one particularly memorable dual meet that we had with another team from Tyler that had come down to fight with us. And there was no one in my weight class, and so our coach put me to fight a more experienced Golden Gloves, two weight classes above me. Yeah, I'm telling you that because I got pummeled, okay? And I want you to know there was a weight class issue, all right? And an experience issue, and talent, and physical, everything was against me. Anyway, it was not a particularly high point of my boxing career. And it was so bad, my right eye was starting to bleed, and it swelled up to the point where I could still see out of it and everything, but I was really getting clobbered on the right side of my face, and so bad that besides the other guy smiling at me, I couldn't defend myself. And so halfway through the second round, I turned my back on my opponent. You don't do that in boxing. And I faced the coach and started yelling at him, you know, why am I getting hit so often? And he said, well, when you throw a jab, you're dropping your right guard. So I would go like this when I throw that jab, and it would leave that open, and that's when my right eye was getting caved in. And so I just kind of stopped. I said, well, were you going to tell me? How long were you going to let this go on? And the referee came over and said, you got to finish this thing up. Oh, yeah, I'd rather argue with my coach right now. I mean, what kind of person is going to allow that sort of thing to continue while his team member is getting just beaten up? I mean, what kind of guy is going to, well, first of all, what kind of coach puts a guy into a ring two weight classes below the guy he's fighting? What kind of guy does that? What kind of guy would even put me in a boxing ring in the first place? Didn't he know me? Point is that it's a metaphor. There's a lot of times where, I don't know, for tact, we withhold valuable information while we watch our friends get beaten in life. You see, it's not a very good coach that sits there and does not tell a person that he's dropping his guard and that's why his face is getting smashed. It's not a very good friend. You're not in much of a relationship if you stay quiet at the expense of your friend. Sometimes on the altar of peace, we sacrifice truth, and it's an offering we can't afford. And that's what we do in a lot of relationships. It's cruel to withhold information that way. Look, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in a book on relationships, wrote this, that nothing can be more cruel than the leniency which abandons others to their sins. And nothing can be more compassionate than the severe reprimand which calls another Christian in one's community back from the path of sin. So look what it says. Nothing can be more cruel than leniency that abandons another person to their sin. And nothing can be more compassionate than the severe words that bring a person back away from their sin. So you see, even the metaphor works beautifully there. It's a good thing to tell someone when they're doing something wrong. And it's a cruel thing to, in the name of peace, allow it to continue. So we say something like, hey, your zipper's down. Well, thank you. Thank you for telling me that, because that would have been embarrassing. Your critical attitude is going to embitter your children. That's embarrassing. And that could hurt someone too. Your slip is showing. You're going into an interview. Wow, thank you so much. That's going to help a lot, knowing that. Your gossip is wrecking the relationships around you. You drop your right guard when you throw your jab. Thanks, I was getting hurt. living a fear-centered life isn't living. You see, we'll tell the truth when it doesn't matter that much, but we won't tell the truth when it seems to matter the most. And that's a bit of the paradox in truth-telling, especially in relationships, that the times we need it the most, we don't get it. We kind of pursue truth. We want to know that truth about us, but we don't want to hear the truth about us. John Ortberg, in a wonderful book, if nothing else, the title wins, Everyone's Normal Until You Get to Know Them. He writes about this paradox of wanting to know the truth but not wanting to hear the truth. He says it's this conflict between, well, a movie called A Few Good Men, where Jack Nicholson is on trial and Tom Cruise is interrogating him, and he says, and Tom Cruise says, "All I want to know is the truth." And Jack Nicholson says, "You can't handle the truth." Jesus says, "You should know the truth and the truth will set you free." So we're torn between Jack Nicholson and Jesus Christ. We can't handle the truth, and the truth will set us free. It's a give and a take. It's, again, it's a paradox. We hate the thing we need the most. We know the thing we need the most. We don't want to hear the thing that will change our whole lives. All the while, we're getting hit. All the while, our eye is bleeding, if we can even see out of it. So we need truth tellers in our life, is my point. We need some people in our lives to tell us, to save us from our blind spots or from the things that we don't know or can't see. We need people to give us a clarity of vision in our life. We've talked about this. People to bring in the details of what God would have for us and who we could be if we truly surrendered to Him. Sometimes truth tellers are brought into our lives to give us the intention, the resolve to kind of double down, to show that we're compromising our commitment to that vision that God has for our lives at the expense of these other things. And they are the people that can filter those distractions. And sometimes these truth tellers, those friends in our lives, they are the very means or method that we achieve the values that God has for us. So if we want to be conformed to the image of Christ, and certainly God wants that in our lives, and if we desire that, we need truth tellers to invade our lives to ensure that that happens. Now, that happens in some wonderful programs that we probably know about or some of you are involved in, like, for example, Weight Watchers. That's a great organization where there's a tremendous amount of accountability where people say, "Hey, here's the facts. I want to tell you in a way that you can hear it." Or there's many 12-step programs. Our Celebrate Recovery is based on the idea that I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm going to do it in a way that you can hear it because I'm tired of you getting punched. And I don't like the way you punch other people. I'll be the person that steps in and brings you vision and intention and even be the method that makes that happen. When people are involved in real relationships, honest to goodness relationships, the whole world has the potential of changing. Cultures are changed by honest, authentic relationships. David Watson wrote a book on discipleship, authentic discipleship, about 10 years ago. And in writing that book, he did some research on the Wesleyan revivals that took place, kind of swept the English-speaking world. And he said the key to the Wesleyan revivals was not the preaching or the songs, but it was in the deep communities that were taking place there. Men and women were getting together in smaller groups, and they were telling each other the truth. They were violently authentic with one another. And because of that, their lives were radically different from other people, and that was the fire that caught and spread across the English-speaking world. The Wesleyans called it the watching over of one another in love. That was their phrase. We're watching over one another in love. And the kingdom of God was expanded because of this truth-telling, because of the people's ability and willingness to tell the truth and to hear the truth. Watson says the revival kind of tapered off because they settled for peace at the expense of truth. And their communities began speaking in more vague terms, in more generalities, in niceties, all at the expense of other people's lives. And more people were bludgeoned because their guard was down when they threw their jabs. Telling the truth is hard. It's hard to do and it's hard to receive. It's messy, It's kind of clumsy, especially if we don't do it very often. We can't be good at something we don't do regularly, right? I mean, you can't. And so if we don't do it much, people tend to get hurt. But people are getting hurt anyway. And so trying to do the right thing is better than not doing the right thing. Because the alternative to that is to just to settle for pseudo-communities. That's what M. Scott Peck calls it. That most people, the vast majority of people, live in what he calls pseudo-communities. I'll describe them for you. These are his words. It's hallmarked by the avoidance of conflict. In pseudo-community, we keep things safe. We speak generalities. We say things that those around us will agree with. We tell little white lies to make sure no one's feelings get hurt. No one gets tense. The relationship is pleasant and well-oiled. Conversations are carefully filtered to make sure that no one is ever offended. If we feel hurt or irritated, we are careful to hide it. He says this, listen, pseudo-community is agreeable and polite and gentle and stagnant and ultimately fatal. Pseudo-communities are ultimately fatal. Many marriages, and I dare to say, most marriages are actually pseudo-communities where people don't really dive deep into the truths of their lives. They simply continue to talk day after day, night after night, about the children, about the mortgage, about work, about life, and it just moves on. There's no real consequence of conversation. There's no talking of hurt or fears or the things that we're anxious about sexual needs and desires that are met or not, or just real relationship depth. And instead, there's just a day after day that's not contributing towards life in one another, but towards death. As two people become more and more isolated, it is a life that's not even lived. That's what a pseudo-relationship is like. It happens in marriages. It happens in relationships with one another. But I say that ends today. There's a passage in Scripture that is so simple. It is so helpful that if we just do it, it could change everything in our lives. Quite literally, it could change every aspect of our lives. If we just choose to do the words of Jesus Christ, they're short, they're succinct, they're simple, they're just not easy. And if we do those things, they can change things. We made a sincere commitment to this in leadership, 3.5-4 years ago, because we realized that we were sacrificing truth on the altar of peace, and it was killing this church. And we thought, you know what, peace is not working. And so we started having confrontations with people, and it was a good thing for everyone. Some people didn't know how to handle the truth, and that was their choice. And most people were set free because the truth was exposed to them. And then they could move on with their lives, and they didn't get hurt anymore, and they didn't hurt other people. There's 7 steps to rescuing someone in this kind of context. Here it is, Matthew 18, 15 through 15 and 16. There it is up on the screen. Let me just read it for you. If a brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. Just between the two of you, if he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, then take one or two others along with you so that every matter may be established by the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses. There it is. We're going to look a lot at verse 15 and some at verse 16 today. But this has become somewhat of a cultural issue, at least in the leadership level and around our house, that we actually say Matthew 18. We say, hey, I'm going to get in a Matthew 18 conversation today. Hey, I'm going to Matthew 18 lunch today. Great. Someone's out to help me. Someone's out to keep me from getting hurt. Someone's going to keep me from hurting other people. I can't wait to hear about what happens at lunch today. Great. I'll tell you when I get home. Because these 2 verses can change a culture if it's applied. Now, what I've done for you today, my people, is I've put this in a little rhyme for you to remember. It works for me, but I've been practicing. The outline goes like this. You go to show bro No? And if it's no, you go back up to no. You go back from 7 to 1. So that's kind of the outline. I'll explain it, by the way. You can put in the little blanks there if you want. I'm going to explain each one. But if you look at the verses themselves, we're just going to run through it. You got to know, you, go, to, show, bro, no. Why don't we just say those 7 words together? Because it's fun to. If nothing else, it's fun to. I wish I'd have told Mike about this last week. He could have set a song to it. Ready? Everybody, here we go. Know, you, go, to, show, bro, no. All right, there it is. It's simple. It's not easy. Every one of these 7 things, it's easy to just eject and get out of the whole thing altogether. But we're not going to. I don't need to explain too much of this, so here we go. The first one is know the conflict. Know the conflict. In the passage itself, it says when your brother sins against you. When your brother sins against you. And so you need to know that there's a sin involved, and you need to be able to put words to it. Vague generalities don't help when you're actually going to talk to someone about an injury that they might have caused to you. And so there's a couple quick, things that you can ask yourself. The first one was it something that they said or did? And the second question is it no, or maybe it's the way they said or did it, because those two things are completely different. And I think the more specific you can be about what the offense is that you're going to talk to a brother about or a sister about, the better it will be later on. I'll show you that as we get further down our little rhyme here. But what offense was taken? What specifically was done? And maybe it was one of these things that maybe just, it's a little thing and you need to move on and forgive. That's great. That's most of our interactions with other people. I'll tell you when it's time to actually deal with this. But the first thing you have to understand is you have to understand what was done. Was it something they said or did? Or was it kind of the way they said or did it? The attitude, the tone of voice, that sort of thing. The next thing you do is now that you know, you, it says, you must own it. Matthew 18:15 says, if your brother sins against you, you go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. You do it, you're the person that's supposed to be initiating this. And the reason you're supposed to initiate, the person that's been offended, is because the other person quite literally might not even know he's done anything. I know it's very easy to say, well, they hurt me, they need to be the first one to come and talk to me about it. It's easy for each one of these things to just say it's somebody else's job to do this. No, look, if you're the offended one, obviously you know it. And so Jesus says, you take it upon yourself to go to that person. It's up to you. Now, listen, there's some other passages that say if you've offended another person, you should go to them. So if you know you've done that, then you should initiate. In other words, no one's off the hook except for the person that just doesn't even know that's going on. If you know you've been offended, it's up to you. If you know you've done the offense, it's up to you. If you know what was done. But certainly, usually, the offended one has a pretty good idea. He's the guy with the bruise. So, no, you, 3, go. Go means go. It means don't let your anger simmer. It means don't sulk. It means don't let it just fester and get worse and worse and worse. Remember last when I talked about no, how do you know if it's just a little thing that you need to just let bygones be, let them just forgive them. It's a little offense. How do you know that if it's that or not? Well, because it goes away. That's why. If you continue to fester on this thing, if you continue to become more and more angry, it is something you have to deal with. That means you know you go. You need to do it. Don't avoid the person. Don't avoid the subject. Get on it. The sooner, the better. The easier, the better. So you know, you go. Look at 4. 2. To the person. You go to the person. No third parties. The passage says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. Look what it says. I'm going to read it again. Just between the two of you. That means there are two people. That's what two means. And you see, there's so many different ways we can wreck this thing. And we just need to follow it. Don't go to a third party. Don't talk to a third party. It's very important that you don't do that. Because listen, it's kind of a little bit like cooking, okay? If you make a ton of mess while you're cooking something, a cake or a roast, then you have to clean up that mess. And it's your cleaning up to do. And so if you're gonna go talk to 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 people about trying to get advice on how to talk to your friend, then when things get cleaned up, you owe it to God and that person to go to those 6, 7, 8 people that you talk to. You're gonna have to clean up the mess. You owe it to God for a clear conscience, and you owe it to that person that you're gonna have to clean it up. So the neater you make this, the better it's gonna be for you. So don't talk to third parties about it. Now, I think there's an exception sometimes. There's an exception for that when you're just trying to make sense out of it, going back to no. When you're trying to get some advice on tactically how to do that, that person is usually an advisor to you. Hopefully you have someone in your life that's about 10 years older, and that person can bounce it off of you, and that person will say, now this is so that you can go and talk to them, right? Absolutely. So we're not just talking to talk, we're talking for purpose, and we're going to work through Matthew 18. Absolutely. So you're going to come back to me later, right? That's the second B. Don't listen as a third party member. If someone comes to you and says, hey, Jill hurt my feelings, she did this, she did that, just say, wait, have you talked to Jill? Just say, hey, have you talked to Jill? Because I've got this rhyme in my head, I can't get it out. No, you two go two. No, you could go two. And so you need to talk to Jill about that. Well, I've talked to like 3 other people. Well, now you're gonna have to talk to those 3 other people. You started a fire, you gotta put it out. And then if you really want to be a loving person to that person's trying to make you a third party, you say, you know what? How about by Tuesday next week, I make sure you two have talked. Let's do that. By Tuesday next week. Is that enough time? 7 days? Look at your calendar. You're going to be out of town. Okay, I'll give you 10 days. That's how you can be a third party. You can be the person that pushes them into that great conversation that says, hey, you know what? You got to quit doing this. Okay. You know, I was at the gym the other day, and there was a guy that's been missing for about 2 weeks, and I was kind of wondering, hey, what happened to Billy? You know, I asked this guy right next to me, I said, hey, what happened to Billy? He said, well, I can't say, but you can talk to the boss. I went, what? So, yeah, I mean, really, where's Billy? No, I can't say. Why don't you just ask the boss? Wow. I think if church people were more like gym people, it'd be good. That'd be a good thing. I can't say. Maybe you should go talk to them. Look at 5. Okay, here we go. No, you go to show. No, you go to show. Show the fault. It says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. You show him what they did, or maybe how they did it. Maybe that was the issue. It's not what they said, it's how they said it. And what happens here a lot of times, depending upon who you are and your temperament, you're kind of on this scale between tact and clarity. And sometimes some people are so tactful, the message is lost. And some people are so clear, the injury, you know, now you've re-injured. And so you have to walk that tightrope. But listen, I have been to Matthew 18 lunches. And, you know, in the response, hey, Melinda will say, hey, how'd Matthew 18 lunch go? I said, I don't know. I felt very encouraged, but I think I still have my guard down. I just don't know what happened. When Melinda and I, sometimes it's just communication. When Melinda and I were early in our marriage, she would say things that she thought she was saying, but she wasn't saying them. She said, hey, the garbage can's getting full. Yes, it is. Oh, look, later that night, oh, man, the garbage is starting to smell. It is at that. Now it's 11:30. Hey, goof, will you take the trash out? So now we finally get the clarity, and I say, well, wait a minute, where's that about? Well, I've already asked you 4 or 5 times. No, you have not asked me at all. You've never asked me one thing. And she said, well, what? And so now we've come up with clear, loving things. So she'll say, hey, stud. Yes. Take the trash out. Got it. If you want my opinion on whether it's full or not, I'll give you that. If you want my opinion on whether it smells or not, I'll give you that too. If you want me to take it out, say so. Just say so. It's helpful to be clear. And you know how you're clear? If you go back to the first one, no. You have to know what the offense was. So the last one is finally bro. Look at this one. No, you go to show bro. The point is reconciliation. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault between the two of you. If he listens, you have won your brother over. You've won your brother over. You've got him back. They've put their guard up. Their zipper's up. Their skirt is not showing. They're not bitter anymore. They're not living in fear. Whatever it might be, it's working now. They're not hurting other people. And your relationship is restored. If you're going into the conversation to win the argument, don't go into the relation, into that conversation yet. The point is to restore the relationship. That's why you're working the outline of no, you go to show bro. Because that's the end. It's unity. It's all about love in truth. It's about love in truth. That's the point of it all. Not long ago, I was at a four-way stop sign. And I tend to be impatient at those things when, you know, there's a bunch of cars because it was all crowded at the four-way stop. And it takes more time for everybody to figure out who's next than somebody to just go. And that usually somebody is me. And so, again, all four of us kind of came to this. There was a line between all four lines, all four stop signs. And we weren't sure. And so I just gunned it. And I took a left turn and I went right by a gentleman that apparently was officially next. And so even though our windows, it was amazing, even though our windows were both up, he was able to communicate to me because he spoke animatedly and slowly. And I could read his lips, and I've never been trained in this. And then for the point of clarity, you got to give it to this guy. He actually used sign language to contribute to the message that he wanted me to hear. I thought, wow. There you go. And then I started thinking of the seven-step rescue outline. No. Yeah, he knew the offense. I cut in line. And then go, or you, he was the one who took the lead there. Go, he went right ahead and got on it, didn't he? He didn't stew. Mm-mm, no. Two, he went straight to the source. And show, he showed me what went wrong. But there was no bro. There was no reconciliation. So 5 out of 6 isn't going to work. 5 out of 6, you're just yelling at somebody in traffic, maybe me. That needs to be the point. You need to get things back together again. It doesn't always work. And if it doesn't always work, you might need to get some help. Let me show you a story of a friend of mine where He was hearing something from his wife, and she was going through the no, you go to show bro model, and it was just bouncing off. And he was getting hit, and he was hitting other people. You know him. It's Bill Schreier. Here's part of his story.
Several years ago, after Shelley and I were married about 15 years, following a men's retreat, I became part of a men's accountability group. The challenge went out to have an accountability group, and we got together following the retreat, and we had four guys get together and said, hey, let's do this. So we met for a couple of years, and we had a couple of ground rules in our group. It was, we had open access to one of those wives. That is, we could call and ask one of those wives questions without her prior permission. Each of us went home to our wives and said, hey, if one of these guys call, you pull out your cards, say what is. Another rule we had was that there was four of us, and if the three guys agreed on an item and you were the fourth guy that didn't agree, you didn't have any choice. You had to comply. So our group met. We met weekly. And after a few years, they got a little tired about hearing me complain about my sweetheart. It seemed that most of my troubles, quote-unquote, in life, most of my difficulty, I blamed on Shelley. Shelley this, Shelley that, Shelley this, Shelley that. And they get a little tired of hearing that and began to smell a rat that said, you know, we think, Bill, there's an issue with your heart, and they began to push in on me a little bit.
About the time that the accountability group was forming, I was feeling very hopeless in our situation because I did not feel that Bill listened to me or that we could even have any kind of hope to have any conflict resolution skills. They were just not functional. And so when the guys made the decision to call each other's wives, during one of our confrontations with one of our sons, I had one of the guys on the phone, and he was witnessing firsthand Bill feeling out of control and being angry. And that was the moment that the guys believed me that there was a problem, and I begged them to please have an intervention for Bill.
And finally got to the point where they confronted me. And basically their summary was, Bill, we think you're an angry man. And we think you're hard-hearted. We don't think that you really understand what your sweetheart needs and what it means to be a godly husband. Well, you can imagine that was not good news to me. I did not want to hear that. I was very dutiful. I was very disciplined. I was doing the right things. Had all the right answers. Everything looked good. But they kept pressing in that my heart attitude wasn't right. So eventually the morning came when the three of them looked at me and they said to me, you have to deal with this. You're not seeing this right. And if you don't deal with this, we're through. You can't be part of our group anymore. We're finished. And I received that message, as you can imagine, with anger. And I did not like it at all. In fact, it made me quite upset.
So, did you hear the story? I mean, the Shrivers were slipping into pseudo-community in their marriage, right? Where Shelley was going to have to resolve to just keep it shallow to keep it safe. But he had these friends that had to confront him on being so angry. You know, it's especially risky to talk to an angry man about being angry. I mean, I don't know if you heard that loop that was going in there. They said he was angry. I responded with anger. Of course you did. Of course you did. That's how you would respond. But listen, if you can't do the other six steps, you need to go get help. Verse 16 says, but if he will not listen, take one or two others along with you because they need to be convinced. And you bathe that thing in prayer and you ask God to intervene. And the next thing you know, this person is yelling while your wife is on the phone talking about whether or not he's angry or not. And they get to overhear that and they get to see proof in their own eyes. And then there's the turning point, right? You have a loved one and then you have a series of loved ones that say, you have got to stop this. You're wrecking your life with Christ. How could you hear his voice if he were to so much as shout at you? Look at all that it's costing you. Your intimacy with God, your relationships with other people. Just arrogance. And then you have to choose. Will you change or will you resolve to stay that way? It's a step towards life or towards death. Well, Bill chose life. Here's how it ends.
And over a period of about 2 years, and it was a process, I did repent. And I did come to realization that I was not loving my wife the way that she needed. I was not focused on her emotional and her spiritual needs. And in fact, the troubles in our marriage really were mine because I was not a spiritual leader. And when I got to see her faithful love and her patience and compassion and how I was living as an angry man and how that affected her, God broke my heart. He changed me.
It was like Bill was blind and all of a sudden he could see. God used it in our marriage in a powerful way. And it's never been the same, and I'm very grateful.
If you could have known me then and compare that to who I am now, you would not recognize me. My visage has changed. I walk different. I talk different. I laugh more. I have great peace. I have great joy.
I'm grateful for the things that God has taken Bill and I through, because our testimony as a couple is that God uses broken people, and that God takes broken things and makes beautiful things out of it, kind of like a mosaic. He takes and blends the colors and makes them into more than they could have been. And I just can't imagine being married to anybody else. And there was a time I didn't imagine how we could keep going. So I'm very thankful.
A man rescued, a marriage rescued, children rescued, a church rescued. Bill was born again, again. And it wasn't the last time he had an encounter like that. He had another one a few years later. Because that's the nature of true friendships. That's what happens when people choose to tell the truth in a loving way. Sure, no doubt, you have friends that you have fun with. Your tailgating buddies, the guys maybe on your block. You have friends that are purposeful and they get things done. Those people are at work or sometimes the gym. But there are friends of character. There are friends of excellence that say, you know what? We're going to be part of your life to make you like Christ. When you need help from other people to reconcile a relationship, you need to get help to do that. The reason we have adult communities set up the way we do here at Grace Covenant Church is so that you'd have somebody 10 years older than you that could help oversee the process. Be great. It would be great for you to involve yourself in an adult community for no other reason to be trained in that. We started doing this about 4 years ago. All the adult leaders, the elders got trained in this. We have trained a fair amount of the adult leaders in the adult communities. We're going to host a Peacemaker Conference in months to come. We want everyone to enjoy the process of being recipients of someone loving them enough to tell them that their guard is down and that explains why they have a black eye. Would you this day choose to be one of those people? Would you open up your life to receive correction from someone that loves you and cares for you? Let's pray to that end. Dear Heavenly Father, we would ask that we would resolve this paradox of wanting to know the truth but not wanting to hear the truth. That we would resolve it to just say we want to hear the truth. That you would help us to be courageous and strong if we're the person to hear it. That we would be tactful and truthful if we're the person to say it. But God, let us, here's this. Lord, have your spirit make us nauseated with superficial relationships. Make us indignant towards the shallow things in our lives. And Lord, would you modify our lives to bring people into our world that we could be friends with? Real friends, friends of character and excellence. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more information about Grace, visit our website at grace360.org.